Find Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And I want to speak this evening on why David loved the Lord. He gives us the reason why. This is a tremendous psalm. This week in my pen, I ask you to spend time in Psalm 34. Also, I ask a few other people that I spoke to personally or by email. I said, boy, Psalm 34 has been awful good to me recently. And I encourage you to do that. I hope you will. This is a great book of the Bible to read, especially if you seem to be going through trials. If things in your life just might not be what you expected them to be at this point. These are great chapters to read. And actually, my heart was lifted up when I saw how David proved his love for his God. And it's because of who his God was to him. Let's read just two verses and notice it, if you will, with me. The first two verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Did you notice all of the my's? If you'd count them up, you'd find nine of them. Wow, his God meant something to him, did he not? What a great testimony. Look at verse 6, if you would, or verse 8 of chapter 17. Just who is this David? Notice what it says. Keep me as the apple of the eye. You see, David was God's apple of his eye. He said, keep me that way. David was close to his God. Now, David wasn't perfect. David certainly had flesh. We preached about the flesh on Sunday night. He certainly displayed he had flesh, did he not? And in more ways than one. Just proof that even godly men who are the apple of God's eye, who love God deeply in their heart, still struggle with sin. And every man does. And that's why David also loved his God. He wanted his God to know that also. And so he began to recall who God was in his life. The reasons that David loved God can be applied to our lives tonight. We can see that David's pronouns, he is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my high tower. We can apply every one of these terms to our own life. And they each one have different meanings that can really help us as we go through the trials of our life, the anguish sometimes that comes to us, unexpected things that happen to us, and all of a sudden we find our schedule changed or we find a challenge before us. And if we're not careful, those changes and all of those schedules that crowd in upon us and all of a sudden the challenges that they bring, and sometimes it's with our family and sometimes it's with our job and sometimes it's with friends that we love and care for. It doesn't matter what those challenges would be. They come into our life. And when we show our love for Him as David showed his love for Him, it really does give us strength. Notice the first verse. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, twice he says that the Lord is his strength in those two verses that we mentioned. He says it again in verse 2. We'll get there in just a moment. But notice, first of all, he said, I love the Lord because the Lord is my rock. That is a great word. This word rock has to do with being a stronghold. Something that is strong. Something that will hold us. David is saying, now think with me just for a moment. Here he is, king of the land, and yet Saul had been after him. And God had preserved his life. Saul could have killed him with a javelin. Saul could have killed him very easily. And David was thanking the Lord that he was his rock. He was his stronghold in the midst of his trial. You see, why did Saul get so angry that he overreacted and tried to kill his king? What took place in Saul's life that caused him to overreact? react, to make wrong choices in his life. Well, jealousy filled him. He was tired of hearing people sing the praises of what he did by the thousands, and yet David did the same by the what? 10,000s. You remember that verse? And he got overcome with jealousy. Things were not going his way. And folks, I want to help you with something. Please listen. Life is full of days that things do not go our way. And how we respond to those things prove our maturity or the lack thereof. What was David able to say? He is my stronghold. Saul misinterpreted David's intentions. Saul misrepresented his intentions. And yet David would not touch God's man, would he? Even when he had opportunity, he even felt convicted just for taking a part of his clothing. And he asked forgiveness for it. And he warned them about touching God's man. Even though Saul was mistreating him, he still warned others. He held off his lieutenants. His lieutenants, they were ready to go to war for him. They were ready to take care of Saul. And he held them off. Wise as King David. Misquoted, misrepresented, misunderstood. All that led to jealousy, it led to hatred, it led to a desire to kill him. Yet the Lord became his rock. He became his rock. One author said this, "I stand on him as my foundation and derive every good from him who is the source of good." He goes on to say the Hebrew word signifies, this word rock, signifies those rocky ledges in the east which afford shelter to men and wild animals. Now listen to this carefully. This is a little nugget that I really enjoyed when I was reading after this one author in preparation for this message. It is where the bees often make their nest and where men find their honey, the bees' honey, usually in great abundance. And then this author quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13. "He made me to suck honey out of the rock." Wow. What a sweet nugget that is, spiritually. Think about that. When the Lord, when we love Him, that we go to Him because He is our rock, it is like finding underneath one of those ledges the sweetness of our Lord in taking care of everything. Brother Steve gave the testimony, God is good all the time. Amen. That is so true. When God is our rock, when we go to the rock, we'll find that He'll provide for us there. And the bitterness of our life's trials can become awful sweet. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm having these issues. Go to the rock. Your bitter issues of life can be turned into honey. And the sweetness of realizing that God is sovereign and He is in control. You know what I like to do? You might not like to do this, but I like to solve it myself. I can tell that you've probably never been there. I like to take it up in myself. I can take care of this, you know. I find out from time to time in my life, I need the rock. I can't take care of it. It's beyond me. I need the rock. And in the rock, I find the sweetness of the honeycomb of God. When we don't understand it, how sweet that is. Now, I ask myself this question. You get the idea I ask a lot of questions when I'm studying? I learn by them. It helps me learn. Here's what I thought. If King David needed the rock, Rick Arrowood does. Now, I'm not the king of the land. I've not been chased by Saul. No one's tried to kill me. No one's tried to do those things to me. But I still need the rock. You need the rock. Our daily lives, we need the rock. Do you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they needed water? Where'd they find the water? In the rock. The rock gives honey. The rock gives water. You get the idea, boy, this rock is important. And I asked myself this question. Well, if David needed the rock in his trials, if the children of Israel needed the rock in their wilderness, sometimes I find myself in the wilderness. Guess what I need? I need the rock. Because in the rock, I can find honey. The sweetness. My life might be full of bitterness. Maybe perhaps I've got great heartache. But all the sweetness of God comes at the rock. And then when I'm thirsty, the rock gives water. It's a wonderful thing. No wonder David said, "The Lord is my rock." Do you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 7? We go to the New Testament and find an illustration of the rock. You remember the wise man? He built his house upon what? The rock. And then the winds came and blew. Strong winds. But it didn't fall because it's on the rock. The unwise man, the fool that built his house on the sand when the storm came, wiped his house out. You know, there's going to be storms in my life and yours. We need the rock. I love you, Lord, because you're my rock. You provide the sweetness of honey and the bitterness of life, and the drought of life. You supply us water. In times when we need to build upon the rock, you provide that foundation. And then may I say one more thing about the rock. We as leaders, and all of us are, we need the rock as leaders. And what did Jesus do to His disciples as He was preparing them for their earthly local church ministry? You remember it well in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And upon this you tell me, rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isn't it wonderful that we have in the cornerstone of our church, the foundation stone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our head. And He will care for us as we do the right thing, as we do right with our lives. This is His work. This is His church. And He will move us forward. We may go through dry spells and we may go through difficulties, but ultimately we should realize that God is sovereign. He is our rock. And in times of bitterness, He'll give us the sweetness that we need. In times of drought, He'll give us the water that we need. When we need to build, we'll build upon the rock, because the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What a great truth that is as we work in labor in the local church. So whether it's your family life, whether it's at home, whether it's with your friends, whether it's with your church, we need the rock. He is my rock. Let me give one more soundbite, if you'll allow me, from the Bible about this matter of Christ being our rock and our foundation stone. Listen to this verse. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." What was He saying? I lay in Zion. This is the Lord talking. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. A rock of offense. You know who that's talking about there? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that He is a stumbling stone for many? Did you know He's a rock of offense for those who reject Him, reject His truth? That's what it's referring to. He was referring to the Pharisees who were rejecting His earthly ministry. How sad it is. We should never reject the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the written word. He is our rock. If He's not your rock that brings stability, He will be a stumbling stone. That's not to say He's got a lack of character. Not at all. It's that the Pharisees could never accept Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So if you don't accept Him as the cornerstone, He's the stumbling stone. He's the rock of offense. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ is not my rock of offense. I'm glad that I can go to the rock for the sweetness of the honey. I'm glad I can go to the rock when I'm thirsty. I'm glad I can go to the rock when I need stability. I'm glad I can go to the rock as a church leader and realize that He's building His church upon this rock. And I certainly do not ever want to allow Him for me to become so backslidden, for me to become so backslidden that I allow Him to become a stone of stumbling. Instead, I want Him to be the rock I go to for my strength. Let's look again in verse 2 quickly and notice the next my fortress. There's a difference between a fortress and a rock. This is a strong place. It's actually, the word picture is castle or fort that secures fast its residence. You see, the fortress, you know what the fortress does? The fortress alleviates your fears, takes away your tension, your worry, your anxiety. You see, the fort, the fortress is a refuge of protection. And that's what our Lord does. He protects us. He'll take care of us. He will protect us. Sometimes we might think He's not on the scene, but He is. There's something about being able to go to the fortress. I was raised and reared on Edwards Drive. Our home place was a dirt road and out in the county for many years. And we lived in the curve of a dead-end dirt road. And there was probably a dozen houses on that road. And I was raised on Edwards Drive. To this day, when I go home, it's now a paved road. My dad sold our home place to my oldest sister. He went across the street about 10 years before he retired, and he built a new home for my mother and himself, and bought a couple of lots and built a new home. So when we turn on Edwards Drive, there's just something about Edwards Drive. You know, if you're not going home to your parents sometimes for Christmas, or if you haven't been there in a long time, isn't it something about going home? It's just something warm and fuzzy about it, isn't it? You know, it's the place of safety. It's the place where I was reared. It's the place where Mama is, you know. And there's something about that little fortress. Well, aren't you glad that we have a God who says, I am your fortress. And when you need to come home, you can come home. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to rescue you from danger. That's what forts do. They rescue us from danger. Look at the third one quickly. My deliverer. Someone who will carry you away into safety. That's the idea behind this Hebrew word. The root word actually means to split out or to escape. That's a fantastic word, deliverer. He is my deliverer. He's my way of escape. How shall we escape so great a salvation? We can't without Him. Someone who carries us away into safety. I was amazed at this Hebrew word and how it showed up and where it showed up in some of my research. It popped up in Job 36. Job 36 is the third speech of one of Job's friends. And he understood this matter of deliverance. He delivereth the poor in his affliction. And He's able to do that. He openeth their ears in oppression. Solomon was another one, the wise preacher, who understood the value of how important being a true witness, not a false witness, is for the sake of deliverance. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Brother Eric told us, gave us the testimony of how this man who helped form the bill voted against his own bill that he helped co-author. I want to tell you something. That's God turning the heart of the king. That's exactly what that is a picture of. And I tell you how he did it. Remember what Brother Eric said? He was not told the truth about this bill. And he was told the truth by a very caring man, and he listened, and he realized it was a lie. He realized that the witness that came to him to carve out the bill didn't tell him the truth. But someone did tell the truth, and because of that, there was deliverance. That's a beautiful picture of this Hebrew word. And God wants to deliver us. That, by the way, pardon me while I park here and preach for a minute. You don't mind, do you? Isn't it our responsibility to tell the truth and not lie? I preached in chapel to the little fellas this week. Boy, did I have fun. You know what I preached on? I preached on them telling the truth. You know why? You know why little children have a problem telling the truth? Because their mama and daddy are liars. I didn't get a whole lot of grunt on that one. Where else did they get it from? They need to be reminded to tell the truth. Children understand when there's a lie told. And so it's important that we tell the truth and report the truth. And not an evil report or part of the truth. And then let's go to the fourth one quickly. He is my God. If you know Him, you can trust Him. He's your God. If you know Him, you can obey Him. He's your God. If you know Him, worship Him. If you know Him, be loyal to Him. If you know Him, depend upon Him and not the arm of your flesh. If you know Him, you can rest in Him. If you know Him, you can run to Him. If you know Him, He will protect you. If you know Him, He will give you honey out of the rock. If you know Him, He will give you water out of the rock. If you know Him, you will be able to build your life upon Him and the principles of His Word. When we know God, we should not be afraid of strong Bible preaching and truth. If you know God, you need to be thankful for the Word of God. That's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce the dividing sunder of soul and spirit to the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we ought to welcome the Word of God to our life. Not be shunning it. Not be afraid of it. If He is our God, we will love His Word. And then I wrote this one down just for me. You might not have any trouble with this, but I do. If He's your God, be patient and wait on Him. He sees the whole picture. He'll take care of you. Pour out your heart to Him. Cry out to Him in your pain and your hurt, your disappointments, your fallen expectations. Cry out to Him. He's your God. He will pour in all the salve you'll need. He'll help you through it. He'll help you. Are you ready for this? He'll help you let go what you can't fix. So you can live your life without having a nervous breakdown. Or trying to find an easier place. Trying to change Bibles. Trying to change friends. It's so wonderful. Our God is a God in whom we can wait on. He will meet our needs. Look at the fifth my in this passage of Scripture, verse number 2. He's my help, my strength, the Bible says. My help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. We quote it so often. We might find grace to help in time of need. You know, the woman that was vexed of a devil in Matthew chapter 15, verse 25. She came to the Lord, and here's what she said. Lord, help me. Do you know that God is the God that runs to the rescue and help when we call out for help? He's not interested in our prayer language. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, help us. Sometimes that's all we have time to say. J.T. Lyons, missionary pilot in Africa for 17 years, loaded up his plane one day with supplies, realized he was overweight. He was trying to take off, and the airplane broke ground, but it could not climb without stalling. And now he's out and over the jungle. And the airplane started going down. And he says, you know, I didn't have time to call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just cried out, Lord, help us! And he said the airplane settled down into a nest of trees. And he says the natives that watched us take off came out and picked up the airplane and took it back, and they took some weight out of it. He said the airplane didn't even have a dent in it. He said the Lord kept us safe. The Lord kept the plane safe, checked it all out, left a few supplies there, and took off. Sometimes all we can say is, Lord, help us. And that's enough. He knows our needs. I'm glad I can go to Him as my strength and as my help and say, Lord, help me. And I encourage you to do the same, just as this woman did, just as Paul did, as he responded to his vision. He spoke about it. There was a man that said, come over and help us. He responded to such a brief, short prayer. And on the list could go. I have more references, but let me show you the sixth one. He is my buckler. This has to do with shield. This has to do with power. It refers to the horns of an animal, the horn of my salvation, and how they use them to protect themselves. And that's why the physician Luke in chapter 1 could write under inspiration, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. There's great meaning to that buckler, that horn of salvation, that power, that shield. And then notice the last one with me tonight, and that is my high tower. What an advantage we have when we get up in a high tower. That was never more illustrated to me that when we went across the Suez Canal one day and up on Masada. And many of you have probably been there too. Huge, huge mountain projecting right at the southern base of the Dead Sea, going up into the sky. You get on top and you look over and you learn the history, the sacrifices that were made at Masada and why they were made and how that place was finally captured. You get up and you can understand the high tower. It's an advantage point. Any military person realizes that there's vantage points on Hamburger Hill. That's why they call it Hamburger Hill. There's a vantage point over the enemy. Provide strength, oversight, discernment. This is talking about the Lord being our high tower that we can discern right from wrong, good decisions from bad decisions. We can see the whole picture. Faith says that God is our high tower. Sight says, God, you need to get out of the way so I can see. We forget that He's put us there. God gives us strength. The high tower is a good place. Buckler, a good place. He's my strength, my God, my deliverer, my fortress, my rock. In closing, what should we do with all of it? Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord. I'll call upon my high tower. I'll call upon my buckler. I'll call upon my strength. I'll call upon my God. I'll call upon my deliverer. I'll call upon my fortress. I'll call upon my rock. He didn't say, I'd think about it. He didn't even say he'd pray about it. He said, I'm going to call upon Him. I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be, you tell me, praised. In all this, he's worthy to be praised. Why? David loved his God. Why was he in love with his God? Because he knew what it was to get honey out of the rock. He knew what it was to get water out of the rock. He knew what it was to walk into a fortress. He knew what it was to be delivered. He knew what it was to trust his God. He knew what it was to have strength. He knew what it was to have that buckler. He knew what it was to have a high tower. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Question, was David saved from Saul? He was, wasn't he? Even though I'm sure in some of those dark days in a cold cave, David wondered, maybe perhaps, Lord, where are you? Lord, I love you. And though I'm in this cave, though I'm at a disadvantage, though my enemy is after me, I love you. You're my rock. I trust that he'll be your rock tonight. I don't know your personal issues, and I don't need to know them. Don't have to know them. I'm not trying to be nosy. I don't know your heart. I don't even know my own, other than it's wicked. But I do know this. I do know we have a loving, gracious God who will come along us, our side, and he will minister every one of these principles. Even though we're living in the age of the church, he'll minister every one of these for us if we allow him. I find myself not allowing him. I find myself having to learn them all over again. May the Lord help us as we face our challenges to remember who our God is and that we should love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Would you stand with me, please?